Help you with that?
Little technical difficulty.
Just stick in your pocket.
Oh, okay. God bless you, everybody, and I'm certainly blessed and thankful and excited to be sharing the word today. And I'm excited about teaching the word today because I believe that what I'm about to share will absolutely change your life. You ready? Yeah. For the last few weeks, I've really been blessed and by getting into studying Hebrews. And years ago, I was told that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were still zealous for the law. And you know, because of that, I said, hey, I'm not a Jewish Christian. I'm not zealous for the law. This isn't for me. But as I started digging into the book of Hebrews, I really started to see, yes, this book really is for me. And it's for a lot of Christians, you know. Even though, you know, we say, oh yeah, we're saved by grace, you know, and you know, we're not under the law, many Christians are still trying to perfect the flesh. Anybody attest to that? Nothing you or I can do can make us good enough for God's blessings. Only doing Romans 10, 9, and 10, getting born again, is the only thing that we can do to qualify for God's blessings. So today I want to share with you about our access to God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says, come boldly, not hesitantly, not meekly. Oh God, please bless me. We don't need to say that because in Ephesians chapter 1, don't go there, verse 3, it says that we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So if God says He blessed us, then are we blessed? Yes, you bet we are. And what do we come to God's throne of grace for? We come for mercy and grace. You know, we don't come for, you know, because we're afraid. We come because God loves us. And there's, you know, mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. So let's go back to verse 14 and get this verse into context. In verse 14 it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I think this verse 15, for those of you who know anything about English grammar, the double negative is used to accentuate the positive. And it says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So what it's saying is that we absolutely have a high priest that can absolutely be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Because he was like us. He was a man. He was tempted in all things like as we are, yet he was without sin. So I think the emphasis here is that, you know, he's a compassionate high priest. He's the one who paid the ultimate price. And so that's why we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Look at Romans chapter 5. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have access by faith. And I've heard that it taught that we have been favorably introduced to God. That's what our access is. And we have access by faith into this grace, not these works wherein we stand. We have access into God's grace. And going on, and not only so, well, let's see, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When it says when we were without strength, that doesn't mean that you hadn't gone to the gym that day. What it means is when you're without strength, that means you're dead. you absolutely have no strength when you're dead, right? So even when we were dead, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some might even dare to die. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, before there was even sinners, before man even came on the scene, God already knew that there was going to be a need for a Savior. And that, you know, before you and I were even born, Jesus Christ died for us. He not only died for us, he died for the whole world, for all the sin that Adam brought into the world, and all of our past sins and future sins. It's all paid for. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, on whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. So, you know, God wants to reiterate here, you know, we have access, we have the access, and we can have that boldness and confidence because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Skip down to verse 20. And it says, For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What does God know? All things. He knows that we are righteous. That's, you know, if our heart condemns us, God knows that we're righteous. There's no reason to condemn yourself. But if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what are the commandments that we keep? Is it the Ten Commandments? No. In verse 23 it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." So, you know, we can have confidence in God because we're righteous. Now, God made us righteous through his Son Jesus Christ, and we know that, you know, we are righteous because we kept his commandments. We believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. We confess that when we got born again. And so why would we condemn ourselves? Sin consciousness. And where did the conscience start? In the beginning, in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve lived there, and you know, there was no sin consciousness. There wasn't any sin. And it wasn't until the devil, you know, spoke the lie, "Ye shall be as gods, to know good and evil." And they said, "Wow, hey, I want that." No, they probably said, "Evil? What's that all about?" There was no evil in the garden before. And we know that man had a conscience, because in Genesis chapter 3, you can go ahead and turn there. And in verse 7, it says, this is after they ate. It says, "And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Modesty was born. And they knew that they were naked. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." You know, Yeah, all of a sudden he had a conscience, and that conscience made him afraid because he knew that he had done something that he shouldn't have done. And so turn now to Hebrews chapter 10. And starting in verse 1, it says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now last fall, Jan did a great series of teachings on the red thread, and she taught that, you know, that the Old Testament foreshadowed what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, and here it says that the law was a shadow of the good things to come. And in verse, so it was a shadow of things to come, and not, you know, under the law, you know, they brought sacrifices year after year after year after year, and those sacrifices were never able to make those that came with the sacrifices perfect. For if they were able to, in verse 3:2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. You know, if you paid off your mortgage, would you keep on paying the bank? No. If your sins were fully paid for, would you continue to try and make payment for those? No. But the law could not make anybody perfect. And go down to verse 9. It says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Just talking about Jesus Christ and the law. And by the which, while we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And when you see the word sat, it means accomplished. God sat when the creation was finished, and when our salvation was finished, it says that God raised Jesus, and he is now sitting on the right hand of God, and we are also seated together with him, as it says in Ephesians. And so he made sacrifices for sins, and he sat down, and it was one sacrifice for sins forever, all sins past, future, the sin of Adam. It's all been paid for. And it's all available to every man through God's grace and through believing that God raised Jesus from the dead and making him Lord in your life. And look down at verse 16. Here it says, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So if God's not going to remember them anymore, why should we? In verse 18, now there where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful! Hallelujah! God is faithful to his promise. And boy, I'm just so thankful for what Jesus Christ did. He made the price. He paid the price with his own blood. You know, that perfect sacrifice was made once and for all. And look now at Romans chapter 8. Verses that are very familiar to all of us, I believe. And verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? So if God and Christ don't bring charges against us, who does bring charges against us? The devil. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says that we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. And when the devil tries to bring charges up against you, Jesus just sets forth the evidence. He says, here's the evidence. I paid it. It's all done. And I want to read you something out of the New English translation. This is great. This is out of Romans chapter 5. I'll read it first in the King James. It says, but not as the offense, this is in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more through they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And now the New English translation says, and again, the gift of God is not to be compared in its effect with the one man's sin. For the judicial action following upon the one offense issued in a verdict of condemnation. But the act of grace, following upon so many misdeeds, issued in a verdict of acquittal. For if by the wrongdoing of that one man death established its reign through a single sinner, much more shall those who receive in far greater measure God's grace and his gift of righteousness live and reign through that one man, Jesus Christ. First, there was the verdict of condemnation that came because of Adam's one misdoing. But the grace of God followed upon those so many misdeeds, issued in a verdict of acquittal. An acquittal is not guilty. And it also means that charges have been dropped. You're free to go. You're innocent. You're not guilty. And so look back at Romans chapter 8. We'll wrap this up here in a little bit. And says, picking up, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall separate us. Anything going to separate you from God? The love of Christ? No, absolutely not. God loves you no matter what. He looks on the real you, not your flesh. Look back at Hebrews chapter 4. We'll close here in verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So are we going to come boldly or are we going to come hesitantly? Boldly. Absolutely. Because the price has been paid. We can come boldly because we have been acquitted. We are not guilty. So don't hold any thoughts of sin consciousness in your mind because you are righteous right now. God bless you all. Thank you.